Amen. Thank you, Isaac. Thank you for sharing with us. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's just jump right into this. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. I was going to start last week, and you know, I took a detour, and so I want to make sure today that we get into this. I'm going to teach through this book, verse by verse, all the way up to December. Just like we kind of did last year also with Psalm 119. So just encourage you to go ahead and turn there as we're getting started. Now, as you're doing that, let me share a couple things with you before we jump into the teaching time. First of all, Easter is not that far away. 6 Sundays from today will be Easter Sunday. So I want to make sure to get the information to you about our services so you'll know this is the front of the mail out that's going to go out. Good Friday service, 6 o'clock. Now, remember, the Good Friday service, just like last year, will be a different message, different songs than the other 4 the rest of the weekend. All right, so 5 services Easter weekend. Good Friday starts at 6 o'clock, March 30th. Then on Saturday, we have the egg drop. We've done that for about 4 years or so. Well, we'll gather out here at 3 o'clock in the field area. The helicopter will come, drop the eggs. They have it all organized as far as how the kids go. I think last year we had about 12,000 eggs or so, and I think we're upping it this year because we had so many more people. Every year it's grown, and this year it's going to be probably bigger than it's ever been. So we love that community outreach, and then we go from 3 o'clock there, then we come right in here and have a 4 o'clock service. It was full last year. We expect it to be the same. Obviously, we want to encourage people to go from there to here. If you're not coming to that service, then there's going to be another 3 opportunities on Easter Sunday at 8:30, 9:45, and 11 o'clock. Let me just say this, though, about the egg drop, because we are sending out about 15 or 20,000 mail outs again this year with that information on there. This is the front. These things, or service times, won't be on the front of the mail. They'll be on the back. We'll talk about a little bit of inviting people to come and be a part of our services that weekend. But if you're coming to the egg drop, just from a practical, encourage, I'm your pastor and I want the best for you standpoint. If you're coming, I would encourage you to come from this direction on McKinney Street. Last year, it backed up all the way to this light and beyond, and I've already been praying that it backs up past McKinney Street this year, so that'd be awesome. I'll be here, but that'll be awesome. So I encourage you, it'll be backed up. We have people who walk over from the neighborhoods, and this year we have more police that are going to stop traffic to let people across back and forth, so it's going to be really jammed up this direction. So if you're coming, even if you come up the loop and then come around, find a way to get up to McKinney and come this way, you'll be able to get in a lot easier and a lot quicker, okay? So we're excited about that. That's always a great opportunity. And then the 3 service. So the Saturday night service and the 3 on Sunday will be the same message, resurrection message, right? Same songs, the same message, the Saturday and the 3 Sunday, then the Good Friday service will be different. You know, go to the cross and talk about that. So please just kind of make note of that. And please, if you're in town, I encourage you to be here and be a part. We've already had a great weekend on Easter weekend. You'll hear more about that and get those mail outs probably in the next few weeks. All right. I want to pray right before we start, though. I want to pray, that whole Florida thing, just that tragedy at that school. And I just think about, that whole situation and I think it would be good for us maybe if we just pause a minute and let's just have kind of a time of just be still, and then let me just lead us in a word of prayer for all of those affected, impacted by that tragedy. Okay, so let's pray together this morning. So, Father, our hearts are turned to you as we think about these tragic events and so many lives just lost and so many just impacted, God, in such deep ways. And so we are praying this morning for all of those impacted so closely by this tragedy. So we're praying, God, and we're asking that you would continue to provide comfort and peace and hope even in times like these, God. We pray for that, that you would encourage those walking through those valleys and with each other, and most of all with your word and with churches that gather in that community today, Lord, to worship. May people fill those churches. May they look to you for strength and comfort, God, and for wisdom in all things. So we are praying for that today, Father. And then for all of us, may we just continue to pray and encourage and pray your just your presence and your encouragement on those, Father. And may we just continue to trust you in all things, even when we don't understand it and we can't figure it all out. And we're praying, God, that you just continue to provide us, Father, that sense of rest and trust in you. And may we just cease striving, God, as we trust in you. We know that you are God, and we know that you are a good God. In Jesus' name we pray these things. And all of God's people said, amen. So let's just continue to pray for that situation. 1 John chapter 1, I've entitled this Deeper, just simply Deeper, because what I'm praying for you and for me is that through our study of this word of 1 John through the rest of this year, that we go deeper in our faith. We're going to start today. I'm going to show you exactly how that happens, what the biblical truth is of how we go deeper and our faith, because it's not just about knowledge. Yes, we need the knowledge of God, and yes, we need the knowledge of God's word, but it's more than that, and that's what I want to show you this morning. So 1 John has 5 chapters, 105 verses, written by John the Apostle toward the end of his life and toward the end of his ministry, and this part is important. It's written to believers. So here's what we're doing today, and I'll come up for air in just a little bit, but basically, what I mean by that is we got to do the groundwork before we start through the book. So anytime you come to the Bible, you know, and I like to do this as we come to whatever book I'm teaching through the year, we have to understand some things and the context and what's going on before we just jump into it. Because if you don't, you do not fully get the understanding of what God has for you and me, right? So we have to do this groundwork. All right, it's a little more intense, but it helps you and I understand more of what's going on, okay? And I went longer in the first service than I have. I think I might have went close to 54 minutes in the first service. Thank you, whoever said yay. I won't do that, I promise, in this service. I'll stop at 52. 53 and a half. So we got to do this just to really understand what's going on in 1 John, and it helps it come to life, and it has more meaning when we understand the context, all right? So, and also this book, really read it numerous times. I haven't taught through it before, but it's not linear. It's really hard to outline. I like to outline, but as I see, as he moves through it, it's kind of more circular with a lot of different themes that he pulls in. Of course, all of them are very important. But one of the main ideas, and what I learned in the first service is that I have to broad stroke it, okay? Next week, we'll go a little bit deeper in terms of the false teachers. But let me just tell you, so what's happening here with 1 John is John is writing to Christians, to believers. And there are some false teachers, and he's probably writing to this group of churches in this Asia Minor area, probably what's considered Turkey now, right? And so he's writing not to one particular church, but to a group of believers, and I think that letter's circulating among believers and perhaps throughout different churches. And what was happening is there were some false teachers that had come in to the fellowship and started teaching them this false doctrine. And we're going to talk about that next week, but it's called Gnosticism. And so the Gnostics were teaching, they were kind of teaching this doctrine that was false doctrine, right? And because of that, these believers were discouraged. Some had lost their passion. Some were confused. They didn't understand. Some were questioning their salvation, because one of the things they did is the Gnosticism is it attacks Jesus in the flesh, which is, man, we'll talk about that next week, but in the deity of Christ and why that's so important to our faith. I'm going to show you why you need to know, why we need to know about the deity of Christ and why these false teachers were, why it was erroneous and why that's a big deal. And so John the Apostle, he wrote the book of John, the Gospel of John. He also wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and he wrote Revelation. Okay, same guy who's written these. So he writes to address this issue of these false teachers that are coming in and have brought discouragement to the believers, right? And so they had kind of lost their passion. Now, don't turn there, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 7 says, you, kind of the same idea, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? And some translations read, who cut in on you? You were doing good. You were believing, you were growing, you were maturing, you were sharing. And now that's kind of hit the brakes. Who cut in on you? What happened? You're believing this false gospel. You've lost your passion. What happened? And that is what happened. These false teachers had come in and were causing this discord and this confusion, and they didn't understand, and this discouragement, and they had lost their passion in following Christ. Now, here's what I think, something that's very important. As you read through this and you understand the context of it, you see that John is a pastor writing to his people. He calls them little children. He has a great love for these people. So he's a pastor writing to his people more than an apologist defending the faith. Now, let me say, we need to defend the faith. And yes, he's defending against the false teachers. But what I want you to see is he's writing to other believers. He's not spending his time in this letter dealing with the false teachers and saying, well, let me tell you why you're wrong. He's not doing that. His heart is for these people, these believers who are struggling, who are discouraged, who've allowed some people to come in. And so as a pastor caring for his people, he writes to them. So it's not just, so understand, it's not just proving that he was right to a false teacher. Yes, that's important. Don't get me wrong. Yes, he's doing that. But he's even greatly concerned about relationship with these believers. Now, this is not a takeaway. You could probably make it one, but what I draw from that, when I see that, is it's good for us to remember, maybe among ourselves, or husband and wife, or kids, or whatever it may be. I'm taking it out of the doctrinal context in terms of defending the faith, because you want to be right there, no question. You're not compromising truth. But when it comes to, you know, most of the time we argue about secondary issues, right? It's not like we're arguing about doctrinal matters at home, you know, where that divides us, right? Usually at home or something with people, it's kind of these secondary issues that we get upset about things. And what I am just reminded with John here is he has such a heart for people. He was more concerned about relationship, that it's good for us to also remember that. That it's not just about winning an argument and being right. It's more about the relationship. The relationship. Because really, what do you win? Again, I'm taking out the doctrinal context. I'm talking about at home and you're arguing about something, you know, it's usually trivial stuff, right? But in that interesting, we usually, even in churches, like people get, you know, the most passionate conversations are usually over non-doctrinal stuff. You know that? I mean, I've seen churches split wide open over philosophy, not doctrine. Oh, we all agree about the doctrine, but let's go toe-to-toe about the color of the carpet, right? Come on, man. Same thing happens at home, man. Same thing happens in our families and with other brothers and sisters in Christ. It's not doctrinal issues that people divide on. It's all other trivial stuff. And a lot of times it's because we're more concerned about being right than we are about relationship. Same thing in a marriage relationship. You have a disagreement with your wife, men, and you win that argument. That one you won that year, you win that argument. But here's the deal. When you win the argument, what do you win? You won being right, and maybe in the process, you want, is it a win, making your wife feel bad and feel discouraged, or maybe it got intense, and you won, like that, I mean, really, what do you win, right? At the end of the day. It just gets real cloudy. We get more worried about being right and pointing that out that we're right than we are about relationship. So I came up with a quote. This is a Pastor Dave original. Mark it down, man. Put it out there, but give me credit. Because it never happens. It's like once every 10 years I get an original quote. I'm usually quoting everybody. But really, though, this is kind of how I wrote it out. Be gracious when you're right. You'll need it the next time that you're wrong. Be gracious. You can be right. I'm not saying if you're right, you can't make that point or be right, okay? But what I'm saying is when you are, be gracious, right? Because you'll need that the next time that you're wrong. See, John was, he little children, and he had this heart for these believers that were struggling, right? And he's defending the faith, just no question. But he's really concerned about these believers that were struggling. John was part of the inner circle of the disciples, known as the beloved disciple. When he met Jesus, he was a fisherman when he met the Lord at the beginning of his ministry, and from the time until the Lord's ascension, he was very close to Christ. 5 New Testament books, I already mentioned that. He's writing to believers. That's important because that helps us understand more of why he's addressing what he's addressing here in just a little bit. I told you the area that I think he's writing. And then let me say this. So when you have the Gospel of John, first of all, the Gospel of John deals with, in summary, it deals with our past as sinners and the Messiah who's come to save us. So here's how John writes. What I've noticed is through these 5 books, John will put keys to the reason he's writing in the front or at the back of the book. Now, you need to understand why so anytime you go to the Bible and you're reading a verse, instead of just, pulling, right, you need to understand what's happening and why that's being written to really understand it, okay? So let me give you an example. If you have your Bibles, you want to follow along with me, you can, but let me give you an example. John chapter 20, not 1 John, but let me go John chapter 20, verse 31. So when you think about the Gospel of John, the theme is salvation, and he's writing so people will believe. So if you go to John chapter 20, verse 31, which is at the back of the book, there's only 21 chapters. So John chapter 20, verse 31. All right, he states the purpose of the book in verse 30. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That's the purpose of John, right? So when you get that purpose and you go back to begin reading John chapter 1, verse 1, which we're going to go to next week, and he talks about the deity of Christ, right? He's trying to lay the foundation to communicate the gospel so people will read and people will believe. So that's written more to unbelievers. Now, certainly, we learned from it, right, as believers, but the purpose of the book we found right there was so that people would believe that Jesus was the Christ, the Messiah, and that we could have life, eternal life in him. So the Gospel of John deals more with our past, the theme of salvation. It's written so people will believe. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John deal with more of the present. That's where we're going to be at. That's with the theme of sanctification. And then Revelation points to the future. So we have the Gospel of John that deals with our past, that we are sinners and Christ died. And then we have Revelation, which is going to deal with the future. Now we're right in the middle as he deals with more of us living out our faith. I mentioned that John puts some keys throughout his writings. So here's what I want to do. This is some groundwork, but stay with me, okay? It'll help you understand it more. There are 4 keys. They're not in the outline and not on that. But there's 4 keys that I think help us unlock what's going on here that we're going to really study this year. And I want to give those to you, okay? Here's the first one, all right? You can follow along. If you're in 1 John, we're going to start at the back of 1 John and work our way forward to define what he is writing about. So the first key is at the back 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. He's writing to provide assurance to believers that they have eternal life, all right? 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, you go to the back. Each one of these verses where he unlocks starts with the phrase, I write these things. So here it is. I write these things to you who believe. So again, he's writing to Christians. That's us, if you're a believer. He's writing us. Those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. And you just pick that up and you think, well, I wonder why he's doing that. Well, the reason he's doing that is because there were false teachers coming in, attacking the humanity of Jesus, the deity of Christ, right? And causes them to question. It would lead to them questioning their salvation. So that's why he says that, because there were false teachers that were kind of challenging them and the truth of their salvation. So that's the first key. So one, he's writing so that they will know, they will have the assurance that they are a believer in Christ. The second key is in chapter 2, verse 26. He's writing to protect the saints against the false teachers. Chapter 2, verse 26, I write these things, there it is again, to you about those who are trying to deceive you. All right, that's the second key of why he's writing. The third key, as we're going forward, is in chapter 2, verse 1. He's writing for them to so that they will not sin, that they will walk in righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Now, it doesn't mean that we won't ever sin, right? We're not perfect, but so that we will have truth and we will desire, because of our relationship with Christ, to walk in righteousness, not perfection, but to walk away, to not sin, to walk in righteousness, but and to grow in the grace and faith. All right, so sin does not define us. We do not practice. We'll talk about that more later. And then the fourth one is in chapter 1, verse 4. He's writing to complete his joy, and I think it restores theirs too, though, in chapter 1, verse 4. And we are writing these things, there it is again, so that our joy may be complete. So this is why he's writing, and he has some churches that are having some discouraged people, right? Some churches that have lost their passion, right, to follow, and for the truth, and for the joy of their salvation, and their relationship with Christ, they've lost their passion. And that happens sometimes, right? That happens when people cut in, like here in 1 John. That can happen for us by things of the world maybe cut in on us. We lose our passion for Christ, right? We may be walking through times of discouragement. Here's a question just for you to answer yourself. When you think about your passion for Christ, your passion for the Lord, your relationship with Christ, and your passion for him on a scale of 1 to 10, with 10 being, man, it's never been stronger, where would you say you're at today? Where is your passion for Christ? And if we're down in the low numbers, who's cut in on you? What has cut in on you? Have I lost my passion for the Lord? Well, that's what 1 John, what he's going to do is help restore that. And that's what I think as we walk through this, that's we're praying. And maybe that's your prayer. You know, I shared four questions with you at the start of the year. They're out there on the table, the card. The first question I said for 2018 is, what are you boldly praying for in 2018? And we talked about that a whole mess. What are you boldly praying for and believing God for? Bold prayers, right? And that's what we're going to be talking about all throughout the year, right? Bold prayers. Maybe for you, it's your passion for the Lord. Maybe somewhere along the way, something's happened. Something's cut in on you. Maybe it's circumstances. It could be just a number of different things. And somewhere along the way, it's just taking my passion. Well, the starting point is, that's where I go. I acknowledge that, and that's my prayer. God, I've had to pray that at times. I've had to restore my passion. You get tired, you get weary, you get in a routine, you get beat up from the world maybe, and you say, God, I'm asking you to restore my passion. He's going to do that through the study of his word. And as we open the Bible, just as he wrote to these young believers and they began to read the truth, then what God does is he starts to restore that passion in your life. Thomas Chalmers says this, the heart must have something to cling to, and never by its voluntary consent will the heart so detach itself
from all its attachments, that there shall not be one remaining object that can draw its attention or solicit its affections. The love of the world cannot be removed by mere demonstration of the world's worthlessness. Okay, that's important. I've been preaching that forever. That's the idea that old life, leave it behind us, right? Scripture's been, you know, we have scripture telling us it for years. Old life, leave it behind, right? It's not just stop, stop, stop. We have to, and that's what he goes on. The only way to dispossess the heart of an old affection is by the expulsive power of a new affection. We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than to keep it in our hearts, the love of God. You see, that's letting go of the old life, putting on the new. And as we talked about, it was last week, I think I talked about the seeking and the setting. Cease striving for worldly things. Seek and set our hearts, Colossians 3, on things above, right? So we're praying that God would restore our hearts. We're praying for this. We know of no other way by which to keep the love of the world out of our hearts than to keep in our hearts the love of God. So maybe through the study of the scriptures, 1 John, you know, your love for God increases. You know, that's what I'm praying for all of us in greater and deeper ways. There are, and I'm going to get to some takeaways in just a minute, okay? So stay with me here. There's three tests of genuine faith in 1 John, okay? So the false teachers were challenging the faith. So he comes back and he writes in the context of 1 John, there's three tests we're going to see of genuine faith. The doctrinal test. Do you believe that Jesus is God? Boom, John chapter 1, verse 1, that's where we're going to be. It's the first thing he does. Man, he doesn't even greet him and say, how you doing? He doesn't say that. He goes right at it, as you're going to see, right? The deity of Christ. So the doctrinal test, do you believe that Jesus is God? The moral test, do you obey God's commands? And the love test, do you love God and his children? These are tests of genuine faith that must be, he's writing to them, this is how you know that you know me, by these truths. These are true in your life. The same for us. As we walk through this, we're going to see these played out. And as genuine believers, these things should be present in our life. We believe that Jesus was God. We obey the commands of God, and we love God and God's children. Okay, I'm going to give you takeaway number one, okay? We just get to two today. Takeaway number one. Takeaway number one is this. Always read the Bible with purpose. Always, 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 always read the Bible with purpose. Even if you're sitting down and you're having your devotional and you open up the devotional book with your Bible, always read it with purpose, all right? So what we have to realize is as we open the Bible, as we come to the Word of God, you realize, once again, let me just remind you that when we come to the Bible and when we open the Word of God, we have that great opportunity for the Creator of the universe to speak to us individually when you open the Bible, every single time. So what I'm saying is just be careful. Don't get in the habit of just wanting to move the bookmark. You know what I mean? Just move the bookmark. Now, you're coming, you know, every time we come to the scriptures, whether we're here on Sunday morning or whether it's tomorrow morning in your quiet time or maybe you're just reading it, you know, to lunch or something, as you're coming, come with that knowing that there's purpose and God wants to speak to you through his word every single time that you open the Bible. Come to the Bible with purpose. God wants to speak. Always read the Bible with purpose. Satan doesn't mind Bible study, by the way. He just didn't want you to do anything with it. Don't do anything with it. Now, what I'm going to share with you today, the rest of this time, is kind of a first step of deeper. Now, going deeper in your faith doesn't happen in one sermon. Man, we're in it for the long haul. You know, Philippians 1, until the day of Christ. But we want to make some progress. As your pastor, let me just tell you this. Next year at this time, stand up here on the platform and we're talking. And I ask you a question. Where are you spiritually So if I'm standing up here in February 2019 and I say, where are you spiritually? What I don't want is next February at this time to you be the exact same place that you are today. We all, now some, God may grow some, you know, further along, but all of us should be moving deeper into our faith, right? What I'm showing you, what I'm getting ready to show you here is a big step in doing that. And it has to do with hearing the word of God. You're coming to the Bible with purpose. You're reading it. And then you're taking what you hear, what you're learning, and then that becomes a part of your life. Luke chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus replied, but even more blessed are all who hear the word of God and put it into practice. That's why I like to give you takeaways. Every week, hey, take this away. Take this. I always hope there's more than God speaks to you in some other ways, but certainly through those takeaways. And I always like to say, just let me remind you, just one thing, even if it's just one thing. I'm not expecting you to remember everything I preach on today. My wife and children don't even remember all that. I know, I've quizzed them before, and they don't remember all of it. I stopped doing it. It's very humbling. So this one, what is the one thing? When I come to the scriptures on my devotional time, I'm looking for, what is this one thing, God, that you are showing me now? How do I take that to school? How do I take that to work? How do I take that into my home? Right? So always read the Bible with purpose. Number two, takeaway number two is this. A solid foundation holds us up when we struggle. Takeaway number two. A solid foundation holds us up when we struggle. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. How about that? And it's only 11:30. I'm way ahead of schedule. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1. We're going to just take the first part of this text, and then next week we'll keep moving through it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. Now, if you don't know the context, you read that and you go, what in the world? He doesn't even say, how you doing, church? Like a lot of the other letters, it's like, greetings to you in the name of our Lord Jesus. May you be. He just jumps in and he starts talking about the beginning. He's talking about Jesus right from the start, man. Now, why do you do that? Just a little bit of what I already talked about. We'll talk more next week. But remember I said these false teachers are coming in and they're questioning the deity of Christ and that Christ wasn't real in the flesh. He was a spirit. That's what they're going to be talking about, right? And so what's he do, man? He goes right at it. He takes it on. That's why he writes it that way. That's why he addresses that first, because that's what the false teachers were attacking. And he's saying, man, we've seen him. He said, I've seen him. I've touched him. I've heard him. He's real. Right, but before that, I just want to finish with the first part of that. That which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning. Talking about Jesus. So the one that was from the beginning is the one that we build our foundation on as believers in Christ. He was from the beginning. He was indeed God in the flesh, and the tomb is empty. So we know, you know, everything in the Bible is true. And so we build our life and we build our foundation on him from the beginning, right? So that's our foundation. And if we have him as a solid foundation, he holds us up when we struggle and when we have storms in life. Remember, we're talking about deeper in our faith, all right? Yes, it's the knowledge of God, but it's also those who hear it and those who practice it, okay? Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. I'm going to finish with this, okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through verse 27. Foundations. From the beginning, man, from the beginning. Christ was from the beginning. He is our foundation. He is the one we build our life on. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24 through 27. 7 says this, everyone then who hears these words of mine, here we go, ready? And does them. Everyone who hears and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock, right? So let me say this. I don't think it's a parable. Jesus is speaking about a parable. I don't think he's talking about building a literal house. He's talking about building our life. Talking about building our life, all right? And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock foundation. And everyone who hears these words of mine, now check this, ready? And does not do them will be like a foolish man. Okay, the Greek word is, I'm not joking here, is moron. It's where we get our word moron from. Seriously. Like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Okay, here we go. Not on the outline. I'm going to finish with this. Let me show you some biblical truth from this that talks about us needing a strong foundation. Number one, from what we learn is this. Both of these people who are listening, let's just say both these guys here. So first of all, Jesus is preaching, right? And they're hearing two guys, both of them, number one, want a good life. They both want a good house, so to speak. I think he's talking about building a good life, right? So they both have the same desire. As a matter of fact, we all have that desire, right? I mean, I could ask any one of you, hey, tell me about when you think about your life and the life that you want to have. There's not one of you in this room. There's not one out in downtown Denton. Well, there might be one, but for the most part, there's not one even out in downtown Denton. If I walk up to them today and say, hey, man, tell me about your life. What kind of life do you want to have? There's not one of them that would go, yeah, you know what? I'm just hoping it. I hope it's horrible, and I hope it ends even worse. Right? Even lost people don't say that. They all want a good life, man. They want a good life. Believer, non-believer, lost, saved. I mean, and that's what we got here. They both want the same thing, right? We want a good life. They both do, Jesus is saying. Now, here's the second thing that's interesting about this. Both of them are hearing the word taught. They're both hearing it. I think they're both receiving it. They're both hearing it. I mean, he says, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man. And then he goes down to verse 28, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them. So these words of mine, Jesus, you're speaking, right? So they're hearing, all right, you get it? Both of them are hearing the word of God. Hey, we want to go deeper, so let me just, maybe both of them are in this room today. Both are hearing. Both want the same life. I mean, they want a good life. Both are hearing the word taught to them. It's not like some lost person who's saying, ah, I don't even want to hear it. Get it out of here. No, I'm not going to go listen to somebody preach. It's not like it's that. It's not that. They're both hearing it, man. They're both hearing. They're both hearing the message. Now, here's another thing. Here's a third thing that we see from this. Both of them in this parable, both of them face storms, which tells us we all face storms in this life. Believers and unbelievers, lost and saved, upper class, middle class, everybody faces storms. We all know that, right? We all get rained on. It happens. It has, and it will happen in this fractured world. Both face storms. Now watch this. The next, number four, the fourth thing is this. They had different foundations, okay? One built on the rock, one built on sand. I want to turn to Luke chapter 6. You can turn there if you want. Luke chapter 6, I want to show you his account of this because this is important. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, when he's talking about... All right, Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Listen to this. Jesus says, why do you call me Lord, 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 and not do what I tell you? Well, there it is again. See the practical part of it. Why do you say, Lord, Lord, and then not do what's right here? Why do you do that? Now, John's going to talk about it too later. But again, it's the hearing and doing, right? Now, watch this. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. I like that account because what he's saying is when you build it on the rock, it's going to be a lot harder than building it on the sand. And so, you know as well as I do, man, you're going to try to build your life on the gospel and God-centered principles in this world. It's going to be hard because not many people are building, not building there. And it's going to take time and you're going to commit to church, and you're going to commit to study, and you're going to commit to pray, and you're going to, hey, come on, it's work. Crazy if you think it's not. If it's not, then that's why you're not progressing. I mean, it's not an easy thing. It shouldn't be. I mean, Jesus says things like, you know, if you want to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. That's, you know, I mean, that's not easy stuff. But wait a minute. That's deeper stuff. That's deeper stuff. So you're building on rock and it goes deep. That's hard. That doesn't happen easy. Sand, it won't take you long. It won't take you long. You get through it fast. You'll build it fast. But then the next thing, number five, is they're two very different results. Now, here's the deal. You drive by the house, both houses, they look the same. That's why when you drive home and you go by people's houses who don't go to church, and you do, and you're sacrificing, and you're giving to the church, and you're doing all these things, and let you see them, man, they're driving new cars every other month. What gifts? Look at that house. They're putting a pool in. And you're like, what gives? I don't know if we're going to make mortgage this month. Seriously, right? And so that house, the sand, and the rock, when you drive by, might look the same. But here's the deal. Storms reveal the nature of your foundation. And when the storms come in life, that's when we see who built on the rock and who built on the sand. Building on the rock is hard to time, and it's not easy, but it's that sure foundation. 1 John 1:1, from the beginning. So we're building on the foundation of Christ, who he is. I'm going to talk about that in more detail in the deity of Christ next week, all right? Two very different results. Okay, number six, last one is this. I'm not a construction guy, but I do know this. You can't pour a foundation when it's raining. You cannot pour a foundation when it is raining. You pour it before, you pour it after. Not while it's happening. And most of the time, you're just trying to survive, aren't you? In the storm. That's why you need to pour before. You pour that foundation. That's what we're doing. Is pouring that foundation. Because here's the deal. For every single one of us, the storms are going to come. We all get rained on. You've already experienced that. And I know you're smart enough to know it's going to happen again because of the fallen state, this broken world. It's just, in this world, we will have tribulation. I mean, it's going to happen. Right? And that's not the only reason we build, by the way. That's a whole other sermon. I'm not going to preach it, so I'm going to finish. But for this context, we build. Because now, and we pour the foundation before the storm, before the rain. Now, here's where he's driving at, though. I think this is how I end with the main point. One heard, and the other did. Everybody in here today, you've heard. Some of you, and I love all of you, don't take this, you know, if God convicts you, that's you and God. Don't get mad at the pastor. Some of you are going to leave today, and you've heard, and you're gone until next week, and you won't do. You swear it is, man. Two people heard, both heard and received it. Some people are going to choose that. I don't want you to, but some people are going to choose that. And then some people today and every week are going to hear and they're going to do. That's building your foundation. And that's going deeper in your faith. When we hear the Word of God and then we do the Word of God. That strengthens our faith in God. Let's pray together. Our time's got us. Let's pray, and we'll pick this up next week. And let's pray, and let's stand together. Will you stand with me with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? And we're just thankful, Father, for your presence here among us, for your word that gives us life, God, that gives us hope in all things. We thank you and we praise you, God, that the tomb is empty, that we have hope in all things, Father. And I'm praying, God, for this church, for myself as pastor, that we would all, God, we would all desire to go deeper in relationship with you, and that we would be committed as we walk in obedience, you empowering us to do the things that we have heard today and every time we come to the Word. Take us deeper, God, with you. In Jesus' name, we're praying these things. Amen. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, friends, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ to be your Lord and Savior, I'll be here at the front. There'll be staff and elders here at the front to receive you. If God's drawing you to Him today, and you've never received Christ as Lord and Savior, we invite you to come down here to the front. I'd like to talk with you about that, others too, to pray with you, God, to pray with you, to lead you in that prayer that you can know Christ as Lord and Savior. If you've never made that decision, that's the first step of building our life on the rock and the foundation of Christ, is to receive Him as our Lord and Savior. So we invite you to come if you've never made that decision this morning. You come. Others may, you may want to come and kneel at the altar, or you want us to pray over you or with you or for you. We invite you to come. We welcome that opportunity. And then others, maybe perhaps just where you're standing, you're praying and you're worshiping. That is just fine too. I just encourage you not to miss God as He speaks to you this morning. Let's continue to worship.